Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. We have an amazing broadcast prepared. Today, we are going to hear Jacob's story. We've heard the stories of Anne Frank, Corrie Ten Boom, Nora Lamb, people that had survived communist, Nazi agendas that were at death's door, but because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they came through the fire. We're going to be talking with Jacob today. He is going to join us on the air in just a little bit. But before we get going, I have some scripture I want to share with you, and I want to begin in Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Matthew 27, 27. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on, and led him away to crucify him." Pretty brutal, if you ask me, that men could be so evil and so wicked, right? Well, I want to go to verse 50 now. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It's absolutely amazing to me, the life of Jesus. He's being mocked and scorned by ungodly men, and yet in the resurrection, the very centurion that was part of the crucifixion is now fearing and knowing and confessing, "This is the Son of God." I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. He has long ago ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is the all ruler. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has been actively walking with all of his saints throughout the millennia. He has been with them. His spirit is in them. And I want you to know that there men who seek to mock the Lord, he puts them in derision. He mocks them. He brings their fruitless plans to nothing. And I want you to be encouraged today, especially with the story you're about to hear, that Jesus Christ is alive and well. He's not a fable. He's not a fairy tale. He was the Messiah that was prophesied to come for over 4,000 years. He showed up in the exact time frame that God wanted him to. He walked upon this earth in an obscure part of the world 2,000 years ago. And yet the act he performed upon the cross in the shedding of his blood was redemptive blood that purchased this earth and all who would believe from the bondage of sin and death. He now holds the keys of hell and death in his hands. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And to him, we rejoice and give glory to God, and we thank him for the many trials that he has brought us through. And again, the testimony we are about to listen to by a man by the name of Jacob is another testimony of the faithfulness of God and the power of the name of Jesus. While men may seek to mock what belongs to God, and we know in the last days there's going to be a great persecution, animosity, enmity rise out of the beast kingdom against everything that belongs to God and Jesus Christ. We are not unaware of the coming persecution, but we must follow Jesus. We must have the same courage that he had. We must have the same trust in his Father that he had. Jesus did not lose his faith in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not lose his faith when he was going through troublesome times, when he was hanging upon the cross and he was shouting, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not the tone of distrust. It was a cry of the Spirit for the first time in eternity that Yeshua would have been separated from his Father, and only God knows the depth of what that felt like. Nonetheless, he tasted death for every man. You and I, our Lord tasted death for us so that we will never have to taste the death of eternal separation from God. Oh, the glory and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the power of God. And while we're walking into this moment, we're going to walk with Jesus, and Jesus is going to walk with us through the trials of life and then the ultimate greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. But we must approach it with the confidence that Jesus Christ approached it with himself. Doing that, it will be a short period of time, and we will be brought into the everlasting arms of our Father in heaven. And only God knows what eternity with Jesus, eternity with Jesus is actually going to be like. But I am positive it is going to be glorious. I noticed yesterday when I brought the word on Leviticus 26, I didn't get any high fives after that program. I didn't get any calls. Hey, great message. I know it was rather stunning to some of you to hear such an in-depth word like that. But you know what? That word was not for the uncompromisingly righteous. That word was for a world that, like in the days of Jesus, they mocked him, they scorned him, they beat him. Listen, that word was not for you if you're a follower and a lover of Jesus Christ. So I understand that it may have been a little bit sobering, but praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. You just make sure you're on the right side of this day, because the day of the Lord is both glorious light and gross darkness. Don't ever forget that arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you and his glory shall be seen within you. And this is why Paul wrote again that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, ladies and gentlemen, without further ado, I want to welcome to the broadcast today a gentleman that I met a number of years ago. He and his wife, Barbara, came to Northwest Arkansas, celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with us. They are dear friends of Ken and Kathy Bruns, who are up in South Dakota. And I believe that Jacob and Barbara are now calling in from Minnesota. But again, I want to remind you, you've heard the Corrie Ten Boom story. You heard the Nora Lamb story. You've heard Anne Frank's story. You've heard Dimitri Dudeman's story. All of these people were facing death through communism, and God delivered each one of them with an amazing testimony to encourage the body of Christ. And with what we understand at this point, what is coming upon the earth, we need to have these testimonies wrapped up on the inside of us so that when we face calamity, danger, even looking into the face of death, we will understand that we have a God in heaven who is well able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. We are reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they said, we're not bowing the knee, O king. Regardless, we're serving one king. They had confidence whether they lived or died. They were going to stand in the fire, and they found that the Lord Jesus stood in the fire with them. So having said that, let me now bring into the broadcast our dear friend Jacob, and let us now hear his incredible story. Jacob, good morning.
I'm here.
Are you there, sir?
Yes, sir.
All right. I hear you loud and clear.
Okay.
All right, Jacob. We're welcoming you to the broadcast. We're going live right now, and we want to hear your story. And we want to know, I want to begin with your background a little bit, what nationality you were born in, and tell us a little bit about your the timing of your birth and how you got to where you were actually, along with your family, facing certain death. Jacob, please tell us your story.
Well, I was born into the Finnish community, and my dad was from over there. And there had been a separation with my dad and his dad, so through other circumstances. But he told me about the Russian control that was over Finland when he was a boy there. He was 9 years old when he came to the United States. Relatives brought him here. The rest of his family had... His dad had joined the Communist Party and left Finland because of persecution. He had been raised Christian through an adoptive family, but when he was confronted with a cause of trying to get a job, you couldn't get a job if you're a Christian in Finland. It was just impossible. You had to be somebody that lived off the soil, a dirt farmer, they called him. And so anyway... That was my beginning, and when he came over here, then he married, no Christian ties at all. It was totally compromised condition, and because he was trying to come back to his dad. The relatives brought him here. His dad was in Waukegan, Illinois, with the rest of the family, and they said, "You forgot somebody back there," and. He was so glad to be back there with his dad, but his dad was not glad to see him because he had given him a Christian name. And Jacob is not a very well-established Christian name. It's just because it's in the Word of God. But it's he was known as the supplanter, according to Scripture. But anyway, my dad wanted to win his dad's love, even though his dad had rejected him. And because after my dad was born, then Samuel, my grandfather, had decided he was going to join the communists because the persecution was too great. And then, therefore, after that, he didn't want to remember that he had named him that kind of a name. And anyway, to make a long story short, I didn't know what my dad was telling me about. All I remember is he was teaching me, because he wanted to win his dad's love. He decided to join with him and become a communist. So if that would win his dad, but it wasn't working because Pa didn't have that in him. It was there was a calling on him, and he didn't know it then, but he just wanted to be gentle and kind and loving, and that's not the route his daddy was doing. So immediately his dad put him to work, working many jobs, wouldn't let him go to school, different things like that. And my daddy's telling me this story when I'm about 3 or 4 years old, and he's teaching me a song because he had decided to join that also, just to appease his dad, just to get along with him. He was willing to try anything. And being lost, he didn't know about Jesus, so he was trying to, you know, get along with him. And so he's telling me the story about learning the song International. And that was a song of conquest by the Communist Party that his dad had taught him. And he thought, and this is what he told me. He said, the Russians are going to come here and take over. And my mother was telling me that it was the Chinese. But way back then, I was born in 36, and I would have been around 39 then. And I don't know if you know anything about that history, but Finland was attacked by the Soviets in 39. And that was a war that he kind of touched on. But I'm a little boy. I don't care about politics. I don't care about any of that. I just want to see if I can find a frog outside or something like that to play with. And so anyway, as I grew up in this nation, I heard the same story, this resistance to about God. I remember asking my mom, who is this God I heard on the radio? They had a battery radio, you know, the old-time radio. And I said, who is that? And she said, oh, don't ever talk about him because that makes people crazy because they start believing in him and trusting in him, and that's not good. It's not a true story. So then there was my mom's telling me that it wasn't a true story because she wanted to please her husband and so forth. So anyway, that's what I grew up with. But the Lord was faithful and gave me dreams. You know, God isn't inhibited in any way. If things aren't going the way he wants them, he does something about it.
Amen.
Anyway, as I grew up, I was 33 years old before I came to the Lord, and I didn't find him. He found me because he's always looking. He's always reaching out. He's the one that comes looking for us. I was married to Barbara, and we had 4 children. And I believed in this doctrine of working hard, really hard. And then that's your work of the hands. You know what the scripture says about that. Worship the work of your hands. And so I was a laborer, and that's what I was doing. And that's the kind of work I had. And I believed in working hard. That was my salvation. Not that I thought of salvation. I didn't think of that at all. Because I was taught there was no God, so I was just saving myself from whatever, and I didn't know what it was. But drink came in. There was drink, smoking and drinking, and I began to indulge in drinking because I would fill the jars with homebrew made at home in the summer months when we made hay in that country. The old men would, the elder, you know, the dads would drink the homebrew. And I was sent out to the back shed to get open the crock and dip it out and fill the jars. And I started tasting of it. The old devil was right alongside telling me all these kind of exciting things that weren't exciting, but deathly. And so that was my taste of it and went on into my youth. And of course, I began to like that insanity, which is if you don't have God in there, you're in trouble. That old devil has got a real good hold. And so when I married, I was still into that kind of a life. I was not, cursing, angry, demon possessed. I say demon possessed. When you don't believe in Jesus, you have a demon because you think you're okay, the fruit isn't there. The fruit is evil, and it's anger and fits of anger, raging, fighting, all that kind of stuff. And Barbara and I got married. She carried a Bible up the aisle, and I wondered what that was all about because I didn't even really know what it was. And so anyway, we got married, and then I put her through 11 years of hell because of my anger, and I'd always drink because I worked hard. You know, I was a hard working man. I was going to be a man.
Yeah.
Terrible. Terrible. But anyway, when I was in the, every time I thought it was, there was something wrong, and I felt so, I mean, when you're worshiping the darkness of this world, you are in so much agony that you drink more. You drink and you think you're going to get away from it, and instead you go deeper into it. And you become so possessed with this spirit of anger and swearing and cursing and just hating and whatever. And I'd remember at moments, oh, it was so nice to be a little boy. And what was it I used to have, these dreams and these beautiful dreams about being saved? But they disappear disappear because I was so full of the darkness. And then I made life a very hard for my dear wife. And then the Lord said, this is enough. I'm trying to shorten this up because the time goes too fast. And so I was making life hell for her. And I started having so much conviction. We had a little girl by the name of Rosie, and she started praying for me. She had went to a little church service nearby, and there were several in that area of Duluth, and she had went there and heard about Jesus. Well, one time I went to a release time in Duluth when I was only in the second grade, and I heard about them too, but it was a fairy tale. I was told that just fairy tales, don't believe them. So, but she went and she believed. See, God used that little child to start praying for me. And she started praying for her daddy. And conviction just started. Every time I walked into a tavern, I'd be in a fight or the cops were hauling me away for fighting, and I couldn't figure out what was happening to my world. It was collapsing. It was coming down. And I hung around with the iron workers and the cement finishers because I was a crane operator, and they do nothing. They like to swear and cuss and chew tobacco and, you know, icky.
And fight.
Yeah. Go ahead.
And they love to fight, too. That's all I was saying.
Yeah, and that was so retarded because when God is God, he sees that there's some light that stuck from them dreams that he gave. That's the way I've seen it afterward when he opened my eyes. And he said, this is getting bad. I'm going to start moving into this. And he brought that little girl to pray for me. And it's, you know, I thought, what's happened to this? I used to enjoy this, and now it's getting to be a nightmare. And in and out of jail and go right back to work with big sores on my head and from fights and whatever, and insanity, just pure insanity. But I'd look at the billboards and see Pabst Blue Ribbon, Lucky Strikes, and that was my God, and it was just destroying me. And he decided, this is it, and he came. Conviction comes when it says that in his word, how the conviction comes. When the Holy Spirit has come, he brings on all these beautiful things that start to open our eyes. And I went into this bar, and here I'm sitting there, and I saw darkness. It had always been dark in them, but this time it was so dark, and I looked down at the people and that were sitting along that bar, and they all looked like they were dying. They were crying. They were sad. They were out of it. They were in trouble. And I thought, this is horrible, and I'm the worst of them all. And so I started trying to understand what was happening, and I decided to commit suicide. And I worked on that, and I was told there was no hell, there was no heaven, there was nothing, so you just go in the grave, that's it. But every time I attempted it, the Lord would intervene. And after several attempts, I mean head-ons with cars, nothing was working, and I could... You can't get away from him. If you go to as high as you can go, he'll be there. If you go down in the lowest depths, he'll be there. And that's the way it was. And I was just going, anyway, as I came, I knew when I tried to do these suicides, I knew that there was something else going on. And one evening he visited me. Barbara had left, went to her. She said, I got to get out of here. She took the children, went to North Dakota to visit some of her relatives. And I was there at our rental home. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, if only there were a God. And I started writing a suicide note. To whom it may concern, whoever reads this, don't ever go the route I went, because there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no happiness, there is nothing but death and just a terrible oppression. So don't go this way. I was writing it as a suicide note. And then I said, if only there were a God, but I have found none. Well, he was working to find me. He knew where I was, and he was putting his pressure on. Now I can see it. But at that time, I didn't know what was happening. And when I said, if only there were a God, but I have found none, and this terrible darkness fell over me, and I went to the floor, and I couldn't. It was just total pitch darkness. And he started speaking to me, and he said, don't do this thing that you're planning. He said, because you'll never have another chance. And I cried out. I said, you see, a communist doctrine is to teach you that there is no God. And then if you think that there is and you start talking to him, you're beyond hope. So I was afraid of that. I was afraid I was losing my mind when I was going to get a new mind. I was running away from the very thing that was going to save me. But I said, if there were only a God, but I have found none. And that's why that darkness fell down, because he was saying, that's enough. Don't say another word, because by our own words, we're justified. And by our own words, we are condemned. And he started to speak to me, and he says, I've given you many chances. You know, all these suicide attempts I have intervened. But he said, I'm telling you, come and remember the stories that you're, remember the dreams, and I am here to help you. And I said, well, would you do something? And what he did was my mother-in-law sent me a Bible, Our Good News for Modern Man. She had sent some material to Barbara because Barbara was a seamstress and liked to sew. And on the top of the pile of material was a Good News for Modern Man. And I waited for something to happen. And that day, it was probably the next day, this box came with this material in it. And on the top was a Bible. And by this time, my wife is she was just desperate for something to change. That was before she left, this happened. And she seen a Bible, and she threw it across the room. And when she threw it across the room after saying a Bible, who needs that? I heard the same voice say, go and get it. And I ran across there and picked it up and started to read it. I could understand it. Before I had tried to, once in a while we run across Gideon's Bibles or something, and I didn't know what it meant. But when I opened it up that day, it was clear, and it was in the book of John. And one of the first things I spotted was in John chapter 4, it said, no one can come to the Son except I draw him. And that was it. This was what was happening. Here he was drawing me in, and I just started poring over that book. I started reading it and eating it. And that's how it started. And I'm a construction worker. Working with heavy equipment and guys that swear all day. And I came to the part about the Holy Spirit. First of all, I came to the part about baptism. And that sounds so foolish to be dipped in water or however they do it. And Lord, I was still calling him God and Lord. I didn't associate it with the one that's there in those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, because that's all the further I was. And I said, God, if you could just help me, you've helped me so much. But is there two gods or three gods? I don't know how many there are. And then he started opening that up. But first he talked to me about baptism. And I opened my Bible, and there it was. He was at the River Jordan. John is there, and John is getting ready to baptize him. And as I read that, it says what he said to John was, John wanted Jesus to baptize him, and he said, no. He said, do this to fulfill all righteousness. And I said, Lord, God, you mean you got baptized? Well, where's the water? I want to go and get it done. Because I saw that here the master, the king of kings, the one who created life, is getting himself baptized. So I went for the water. And then that opened the doors for the Holy Spirit to come. And my wife said, she's calling the mental hygiene clinic. She said, my wife had left, I told you earlier, and she had went to North Dakota. And I started praying that somehow Barbara would come back. And I felt sort of guilty and laden with guilt. And I called her one day and I said, excuse me.
Yes, allow me to interject just for a moment here. I just want to bring people that are tuning in right now up to speed on what we're talking about. We're listening to Jacob's story. And as I can gather it, your grandfather was a communist.
Yes.
Your father was a communist, but there was a calling on his life. He had conflict. Your mother was supporting your father, and she was a communist. And this is all going on while you are in your family's from Finland. You were Finnish, and you're now in Illinois, and you're now growing up.
No,
with this communist.
No, I wasn't in Illinois. My grandfather came to there, but then he came to Minnesota to homestead. Okay.
Okay, so now you're in Minnesota. Thank you for clarification. So you're growing up, and all you know is communism. They've been training you, and so all of a sudden, at the age of 33, is that correct? You begin to have
That's when he started speaking to me. He averted that suicide attempt, and so anyway.
And it brings you to
the
about
first thing.
11 years later, hold on one second. So about 11 years later, 11 years later, putting you about 44, maybe, you're now receiving Christ into your heart, getting baptized and all of that.
No, I was 33 when I got baptized. My wife and I were married 11 years by 1969. So that was when the work of God started to manifest.
Okay.
But the 11 years she lived with me was hell for her.
Gotcha. Okay. So this is all now you're 33. You're at your prime. I mean, this is a great time. And you're now coming to faith in Christ. Barbara, you're praying her back into your life. And yet you're still struggling a little bit at this point with communism?
No, not with the darkness, but I'm afraid to tell her because I'm afraid that she'll think I'm crazy.
Okay.
Then she comes home. She's because I had called her and she says, "No, I'm going to stay away." And when she got home, she said, "I came home. I had to come and find out. You're really crazy now. Now you're talking about God, and what's that all about?"
Now this is Barbara. This is your wife.
Yeah.
Was she a communist? Was Barbara a communist?
No, she's just been living around a demon-possessed man 11 years. It really gets to you. So she had hardened her heart, you know, and she wasn't a churchgoer, or neither was I, but I mean, she carried that Bible up the aisle when we got married because her mother wanted her to. Her mother was praying for me, too. Her mother was the one that sent me the Bible. She was praying for me, and I love old Katie. She was loving me and caring for me to get right because she lost her son. He died in a terrible car wreck. And he was from drinking. Anyway, there it is. And he said, he started teaching me about believe every word in this everything I say, and you don't have to do something I didn't do or I didn't say. He said, just do what I say. And I saw the miracles in there, and I had a lot. I said, I want to be free of this drink. It's just driving me crazy. I do crazy things, and I could only confess it then because just believing starts bringing in the good news. I mean, it starts to just give you a hunger. So I'm saying I don't want to drink anymore. And he took that away. If I go into all these details, but he took it away so it never came back. And I knew it was him. I knew it was a miracle. And then I'm there at the table, and my wife is saying, calling the mental hygiene clinic. She says, I have an emergency. My husband thinks he's talking to God, and I want to bring him in. And he says, bring him in. So she took me to the mental hygiene clinic in Duluth, and he took me in a side room. She waited out in the front, and he said, what's the problem? I said, oh, I had a lot of problems. I was full of devils, and now I'm getting set free. I'm so happy. And, oh, he said, well, how did that happen? And I said, well, I started reading this Bible, and there's a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And then he looked at me suspiciously, and he says, well, it's good to believe in something. And, you know, this chair here or that picture on the wall, he says, it's good to have something to believe in. And I said, oh, he's not a picture on the wall or a chair. He's the one who created life. He made me alive. He causes people to become alive. He's the life in them. It says so right in this book. Well, then he said, I got to talk to your wife for a while. And then he talked to her, and he wanted to set us up for meetings and together. And she says, wait a minute. My husband's the one that's got the problem, not me. And so... she didn't want to go back there no more. Well, as time went on, the Lord just won her heart. It wasn't because I helped. I was just too, it was too much of a change. It was really scaring her. Mm. Well, now I had to go to, I'm back at work on construction work, and I'm praying for the Holy Spirit. I got to have help. I found out, I chicken out every time, you know, when you're confronted, there it is. And so I backed down from the guys. Well, one day, and there I witnessed, but it wasn't with power. It wasn't with power. And this one day, the guy said, hey, I didn't see you over at Charlie's. What's going on? And I said, I was busy. I had other things to do, and I didn't want to tell them about Jesus. And there was five or six men sitting there with their sandwiches and their coffee, and just then the boss came driving in. His name was Jim Hall, one of the guys said, he's old. You know what? He's talking about Jesus now. And they all laughed.
He got religion.
He got religion, and Jim come walking out of his pickup, and he heard all this, and he come up and he said, what's going on, you guys? And Jake got religion, and he put his arm around my shoulders, and he said, tell me it isn't true. And I said, that's right, it isn't true. And I spit on the ground, and I walked away. And as we were walking towards the crane, I thought I was going to drop dead. I thought I was going to have a stroke. I thought my heart would explode. I climbed up into that machine, and I fell on my knees in the back by the engine, and I said, Jesus, please forgive me. I denied you in front of them men. Am I going to die now, Lord? Will you cast me into hell because I did that, Lord? I just need to know because I need some help. I denied you in front of those men. And I heard him say, Peter did too. Mm-hmm. And I was just shocked. What happened with Peter then? Oh, yeah, I just read that. Yeah. And he said, he said, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. yes, you believe in me, but it's not with power. You need the Holy Spirit. You're going to go into the fire, and that's where you're going to need it. And that's how it came to be. When that Holy Ghost power came, I was in the shop one day. It was raining out, so we weren't doing any crane work. We were threading bolts in the shop there just to get our time in. And the noon whistle blew, and I took my lunch. First of all, the biggest giant of a man, I know what Goliath must have looked like. He was an iron worker, and he was the head man there on the job. And he come walking in the door of the shop. The noon whistle hadn't blown yet. And he walked up behind me, and he hit me in the back with his big fist. And it was twice my fist size, or three times. And he was just a great big guy. His name is Walt. And everybody was afraid of him. And he punched me in the back. He says, "Yeah, where you been, man?" And I said, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you, Lord. You said you'd send the Holy Spirit." And I'm thinking inside. And he said, "Turn around and talk to me." And I turned around, and the Holy Spirit came. And I looked at Walt in the face, and I said, "Walt, I ain't been in the bars because Jesus came to live in my heart. I asked him to come and live in my heart. And then I asked him for the Holy Spirit." He had a big chaw of red man in his cheek, and he spit on the floor. He was clenching his fists, looking at me with anger and hatred. And he says, "Ah, that's for women and kids." And he was pulling his fist back. And I thought, "I'm going to get it right now." And you taught me already I can't fight back. I got to trust you. I got to believe you. I got to put my faith in you, Lord. And he stopped, and the noon whistle was blown. And he spun around and took off and went out the door. I'm just shaking. The rest of the guys are kind of paralyzed in the shop there. Then we all sat down, and the door opens up, and Walt hollers at me, "Hey, come on in my truck. Come on out here." That's what he said. "Come on out here." I thought, oh, he just went outside to get ready. And they're all tithering and laughing, and I go out that door. There's his pickup right by the door. He's in the cab already, and he pushing the passenger side door open as he slammed his shut, rolls his hard hat off onto the floor, and he said, "Get up in here. I got to talk to you." And he's crying, this big giant of a man that everybody was afraid of was crying. And I got in the cab. I was still shaking. I got in the cab. He said, "Shut the door." And he said, "You know, my wife's been praying for me. And she goes to church all the time somewhere. I don't know where, but she's always talking, I need Jesus. And when you said that to me, it went through me like a sword." He said, "What?" And he said, "From now on," he said, "there ain't nobody going to touch you." He said, "You just keep talking about Jesus." He says, "I'll take care of anybody that will try to do anything to you." And on and on. And I was just in shock, Vince. I was just,
it's amazing.
I was just shocked to see the power of God. Mm. And that's the way it started.
All right. So what an amazing, amazing journey that you're telling us right now about your life and your coming to faith in Christ. And for time's sake, and unfortunately we are on time constraints, I want to move now into the phase of your life. I don't know when it actually happened, whether you were a little boy, whether you were older, but the confrontation with the Communist Party where you and your family, I believe it was, were facing death. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
I was before the communists in Vietnam.
Barbara, you were in
was
Vietnam.
Back in, yes. The Lord sent
after,
me to Vietnam.
Okay.
The Lord
so after,
sent me.
After your conversion to Jesus Christ, after the Walt experience with the iron worker, now after that, you went to Vietnam?
Yes, I prospered for a few years running crane, but the Lord kept, he was training me for Vietnam. So
okay. He
got me ready. Then I had to tell the boss one day, Jesus told me to go to Vietnam. and to follow him. And so I'm going. And the man that I was talking to was one of my bosses. He was on the construction job, and he turned himself around, got out of his desk chair, and pretended he was looking at a map. I think I knew later he started crying and he didn't want me to see it. He said, I had a calling on my life once, and he said, whatever you do, don't turn away from it like I did.
Wow.
This is the man that, and I was shocked again. And then he said, when are you going to leave? And I said, well, it sounds like pretty soon. And then he said, if you go that soon, he says, I'll just send a check to your address and we'll see you another day. I mean, there was a lot of other things talked about. But then from there, we moved up the North Shore from Duluth, Minnesota, where I was working on that project. It was a big interstate coming into Duluth. And we moved out to Schroeder. So I had to be around the people that I'd been very evil around, and that was another period of time. And it was while we were there that the Lord showed us what was happening in Vietnam.
Light of the half American.
And the half American children that were was kept coming up. Then our daughter Rosie had two consecutive dreams about us sitting around a table with these Oriental children, part Oriental. Some of them were part American. And there was other confirmations. So then I had, when it became clear to us, and Barbara just got saved and full of the Holy Ghost. So we're praying together, believing God for miracles. And he opens up a job to go on to build a house of refuge. And that's another big project. It would have been in 72 when the Lord started talking to me about going to Vietnam, and then the building got built and was just about completed, and then it was time to go in 1974. But the work that he had done was to teach me to confess him in every instance. Like he said, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's literal. That's what it became. If I was going to go to Vietnam, how do I go, Lord? How do I? Because I don't know their language. I've hardly been out of Minnesota, let alone go to there. And he said, it's not about what you can do. It's about what I'm going to do, and you'll just be a witness. That's why you're going. You'll see what I will do. Oh. I had never been in the military. Go ahead.
Okay. So you actually joined the military and you did not join the military. Okay.
No, and it was 1974 when I went.
Okay. Yeah,
the American troops had been brought home in 72, so the NVA forces were moving downward towards Saigon. They were coming from the north, making a sweep down through the country, and it was devastating. And it seemed like a very dangerous time to go there. In fact, it was hard to get a visa. Well, that's another story. But anyway, that's the kind of a scenario it was. But by that time, the Lord proved, I mean, I need to tell all the incidents that happened so I knew that I was to go, because it was too ridiculous. I thought I was hearing things.
Okay.
You know, because I'm not in the military. I'm nobody. I'm just a worker, nothing. I don't know nothing. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
But it's
sure.
All about Jesus. So he said, for instance, he sent me to many churches to share the vision of going to Vietnam and getting the children out of the war zone.
Okay.
And he gave words. I'd share it in front of people. And he says, and please don't feel obligated or think that I'm asking for money to do it. I'm just telling the story. And this happened in many churches. Prophecies came. Visions came to other people. They came and told me. So then I'm applying for a passport. I go to the clerk of court in our home county, Cook County, and somebody that my wife grew up with, all these people in Grand Marais at the Cook County Courthouse, and I go there and I said, the Lord sent me to, told me to go to Vietnam. He's arranged everything. I've had the word has been confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses, my visions and dreams. And the man I'm talking to is Carl Noy. He's just a clerk of court. And he says, well, here's the application. Go over there and sit down and fill it out. But I had to answer what Jesus said instead of, you know, what it's asking by how did I get this direction? How did so on? And I'm telling him by the voice of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and blah, blah, blah. Okay. He looks at that application when I turned it into him. He's scanning it with his eyes. And he said, I can't take, this isn't what they're looking for. They're looking for your authority through, are you a member of a church? I says, well, the Lord joined me to his church. I'm part of the body of Christ. We go to all kinds of churches, but as far as being a member right now, we have home meetings. Nobody says, you got to have somebody sending you there. You got to have that to go there. You know, you got to have somebody, you know, how did you get this? And it was all written down there. So he said, okay, I can't. I'm going to send it in, but they won't respond. You won't get your visa. And I got the pictures done downtown, and it was sent off. And it came back after I'd left to go down to the cities in preparation for going. And there it was. The visa came. I had talked to the consulate, South Vietnamese consulate, to get a passport. Was done for the United States, but the permission of Vietnam had to come through the Vietnamese consulate, and they called one day after I sent the letter to them, and they gave me, I had to have this have a certain amount of money. I had to have a round trip ticket purchased.
Taking too much time.
I know it's taking too long. That's why it's hard to tell it.
No,
go ahead.
No, you're not taking too much. We do have to speed it up a little bit, but I understand the details. So if we were to fast forward just a little bit, eventually you get your passport, you head over to Vietnam. Do you go by yourself? And what happens while you're there?
When I get there, my brother had stuck this money in my pocket when I was getting in the plane, and I lost it.
Okay.
No, but I thought I had. So anyway, it happened like this. When I got out of the plane in Vietnam, there were so many things that happened before that. But when I got out of the plane in Vietnam, I'm looking for a way to go into the city. I had met this man by the name of Ol Gomsrud in Minneapolis. He had given me an address in Vietnam where he needed help in the organization called Friends of Children of Vietnam, and I had a place to go to do volunteer work, okay? And that's all miraculous stories how all that was put together. But when I got there and I got out of the airport, and with no shot card, I had came through all these different airports, and I'm there without a shot card. I walk up, and a cab driver's there, and he's pointing for me to get in the cab. He'll take me, and I gave him the address, and he took off downtown Saigon. I don't know, nothing there. And he gets, and he thinks he's at the right place, but he's on the wrong end of that. It was a street that ran all the way through the city and had a jog in it, and he had me on the wrong side of where it jogged. And I handed him this money. It was $420s, cash. And I said, I don't know your language. I don't know, but take out how much you need. And he thanked me and he drove away. Yeah, so I didn't have nothing. And one of them monsoon rains just hit at that moment. I'm standing in the street. The rain has hit me. And pretty soon I feel somebody tugging on my shirt sleeve because I'm devastated. I don't know what to do. And he pulls me back under the roof, and there are a bunch of Vietnamese people, and they don't know English to talk to me, and I don't know Vietnamese. And the Lord said, show them the address. And I showed him the address, and one of them walked me up to the place.
Okay.
Where I would have went with the quick cab anyway. And anyway, an ex-GI that was living in Minneapolis that I had visited before ever going there, he had been a mess sergeant and seen the children coming to the back of the mess tent. And he told me, he says, a lot of them are half American. And he said, I always wanted to go back to Vietnam. And here I am. I've got a business going. It's a long story, but
okay. So let's move. Let's just shift into this. Let me just, because we are running low on time right now. You're now in Vietnam. Your story is amazing, by the way. I mean, we could probably just sit and listen to your testimony. It's phenomenal. Should write it in a book, quite frankly. But now you're in Vietnam. You're hooking up with these children. The vision that God put in your heart was to take care of these half American, half Vietnamese children and build a refuge for them.
Right.
So you're in Vietnam.
And they're all in a...
So
God
bring us.
Worked.
To... Okay.
Ahead.
So bring us to the place where the confrontation takes place, where some people are facing death.
I had to visit a lot of offices. That was all done. And the last final word from the office says to do such a thing is leave with them. They're all at a house, all of them. There's a whole house full of people and on Nguyen Minh Chu Street. And I'm talking to the officials of Vietnam, and they said, we can't give you any permission to leave because we'd have to have a meeting, and the meeting is down the road 3 weeks, and we might not even be here. Our country is falling. So if you see any way to go, go, and God be with you.
So, Jacob, let me ask you this question. This is the moment where you're wanting to leave Vietnam. You're wanting to return back to the United States, and you're bringing children with you. Is that correct?
And their moms.
And their moms.
Yeah.
All right. All right. Tell us about that. So you're trying to get back to America.
Right. All the other testimony and bits and pieces was from 1974. I was there in 1974, came back to the United States. The vision was not completed. I was sent, called again to come to Vietnam by the people. And I arrived in Saigon in April of 1975. And exactly from April the 10th until April the 29th is just a few days. And that's the amount of time I was there in 1975. By that time, they're all in the house in one place. The Lord has gathered them in. There's mothers and their kids. We go. There's all kinds of fighting going on. Trouble all around, and we were provided a Jeep, and we go up to the checkpoint. That's the best way to, because that's where it all happened, was at the checkpoint into Tan Son Nhut.
Okay.
The NVA armies have encircled Saigon. They're ready to close in, but it's April 29th, and they closed in on the 30th. So that's where we're at. We're right at the checkpoint is outside of the main gate. The main gate is right ahead of us. There are thousands of people in that big area trying to, they're waiting for some rocket or mortar round to land where the checkpoint is to make an opening for them to rush that airport. They want to get out of the country. They're desperate. And we're there, and that officer is, and I've got the paperwork that an American officer of the American embassy had made out for all the children and their moms. And I carry it up to the officer in charge of the checkpoint, and I hand them to him with the interpreters with me telling him, here is the paperwork. The officer never even looked down at it. He just kept staring at me with his look of, what are you telling me? And he dropped him on the ground, put his muddy boot on it, and he said, now and the interpreter is saying to me, because he doesn't speak English, he says, "Get out of here or I'll have you shot." And I said, to Win Tun, the interpreter, he's telling me, he said, he says he's not accepting the paperwork. It's over. We have to go back. Come on, let's go back. His name is Win Tun. And I said, "Lord, I bent over to pick up those papers." He had taken his foot off them, and I'm picking them up, and I'm crying out, "Jesus, Lord, I thought you arranged this thing with Kenneth Moorfield, and I thought you were, and this paperwork was for that." And he says, "That's all that man could do, but now tell him I said you can go through." And I was just numb. And I said to Win Tun, "Listen, Jesus said to tell him we can go through, so tell him. You tell him what I'm saying." He said, "He's going to be so mad. You can't do this." Finally, after several attempts to try to convince him, he said, "Okay, I will tell them. But brother, we will all die right here. They will shoot us. They mean it. They've got their guns off safety. They're going to shoot with them guns." And he says, "And you'll be the cause of our deaths." And I said, "No, the Lord said to tell them." And the Lord, he attempted and said to him again, he said, "Jesus said we can go through." And then an attack came right on that particular checkpoint entrance to Tansanut. And when that attack started happening, rounds of shells that were coming in, whether they were rockets or mortar or 122 millimeter rounds, were coming in and landing and exploding around us. But none of us are being struck by the shrapnel. You can hear it going by. And he's looking up in the sky and he starts shouting at us, waving us into a concrete lined ditch. And we moved over into the ditch and I thought he's going to shoot us in the ditch. But he didn't. And he's standing there and more rounds are exploding. And then he starts waving us in. He's waving us to go in towards the main gate instead of shooting us. Then we approached the main gate. We had to walk. I was carrying a little young little boy on my shoulders, and there was 65 of us together in this group.
Wow.
And there's war going on, you know, along.
It's flying over here.
Yes, it's a terrifying situation, but we're moving towards the main gate, and then we're looking at a main gate completely desolate. There's no activity, a bunker on each side, and you can see a bullhorn come out of one of them, and he's shouting at us to stop or we'll be shot. And you can see the barrels of the guns sticking out, and the Lord said, "Don't stop, just keep walking towards him." And we're singing praises to God because he taught us to do that. He said, just start singing and praising him. That's how they went around the walls of Jericho. And so we're moving toward him, and he jumps out of the bunker, the officer with the bullhorn. He says, and he's hollering again to stop or they'll open fire. And they do. And the bullet, we can see the flash of the guns being fired, but nothing is hitting us. And I mean, you can hear a round going by. That's pretty scary stuff. But the Spirit of God is so powerful. Back in the States, there are people praying for us, and they've seen that very scene in Minnesota as they were praying. There's a lot of churches praying for this thing. And as we were walking, they said they saw like a shield over us, our umbrella. It's like he's a shield and a buckler. He's literally that. And then he says, "Everybody stay back there except the American and the other guy." They knew he was interpreting for me, so we went up there. And then he said, "You're going to go in to me, but all of these people are going to stay here." And a staff car pulled up on the backside on the highway there. And he said, get in this thing. And I said, Lord, is this the end? He said, no, get in the car. You can go into the shelter and tell them. And so that's what the next thing that happened. I was taken inside and they were stayed behind. And then I had to go into that. And they said, there's only one man that can authorize them to come in here. He's in the library room inside the shelter. A bomb shelter, you know, it's in the DAO compound and it's a bomb shelter. And they said, you go in there and you talk to him. And if he gives permission, then you can go back and get him at the gate. And I'm walking. I mean, that place is jammed full of people, wall to wall people, the corridors, every place. And as I'm walking through them people, looking for he said, the library, you'll find him in the library room. Pretty soon I saw a little sign over the door in that hallway. It said library room, and I turned in, and the man that had 2 days earlier run us out of the airport, he's in charge of USAID there, was Jay Ruoff. He lives in, as far as I know, he lives in Colorado and Littleton, where Rachel Scott was murdered. Anyway, I don't know if you know about that, but anyway, you heard about it.
Yes.
Jay Ruoff is sitting in that office. He's the one that gave us the order to leave the airport 2 days earlier when we were all in a bus before this attack came. And he said, is it those women and children again? As he looks up, and I says, yes, and they're right out by the main gate, and they're waiting. And he says, I don't have any authority. I can't authorize you to come in here with them. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. I told you what to do the other day. You did it. That's good enough. Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. And the Lord said, this time tell him I said you can come in. So I said, sir, Jesus said they can come in. As soon as I said the words, he said, okay, you go down this hall, and as you're going back the way you came in, he said, you'll find a man there tying tags on him, little red tags. He says, go out there and talk to him. I don't have the authority to tell you to bring him in. I left knowing that was the Lord's answer, and as I'm going out through all these people, there's a man on his knees tying a little red tag on a little boy's buttonhole of his shirt, and he had a whole box of them tags to his left, and he's tying this ticket on. And his description was that he was a veteran with a lot of shrapnel damage on his face. And I got to him and I said, sir, Jay Ruoff just told me that you're the man that can authorize us to come in. We're out at the main gate. I'm in here and I need some of those tickets that you have there or whatever is needed. And the man threw his arms up and he says, look, this place is full. There's no room for any more. And he went back to tying the ticket onto another little child. And the Lord said, tell him now, I said you can come in. So I said, sir, Jesus said we can come in. He turned and grabbed that. With both hands, he grabbed as many red tickets as he could grab, and he shoved them into my lap, into my bosom. And he said, go put one of these on each one of them and bring them in. He said, are we out of time?
No, go ahead. Finish up.
So as I'm running out, not running, but squeezing through there, I can hardly believe how when he says, I said you can go through, I said you can go through, I said you can go through, he is the great I am. And when he says something to us, we have to obey him. And I'm just so excited. I'm just thinking, wow, I thought nothing was going to happen, and it's happening. And I'm getting to the door to go out into the war again, and I hear a voice behind me calling my name. He says, is it those women and kids? Is it those women and kids? And it's a man by the name of Robert Delegati, American Marine man that wanted to help me earlier, and he wasn't able to. So I said, they're right out by the main gate. He come over there and pulled me into the room, and there's a row of military brass with all kinds of bars and stripes. And he says, this guy needs some help. I'll help him. I need some keys. from the keyboard. And one of them takes his pipe out of his mouth and he points at the keyboard. He says, go ahead, take whatever you need. He says, nobody's going out today. And it was like he didn't even understand. He certainly understood, but it was because of the words Jesus said they can come through. And the next thing I know, I'm driving a Plymouth staff car and Robert is driving a bus, a pickup. And then as we're going out the doors, here's an old Vietnamese guy walking by and he grabs him and gives him a set of keys for a bus. And off we go out to meet them. And by the time we got out to the main gate, they were already walking through the gate, coming in. And I left a staff car there, was running towards his pickup to see the car is no good for hauling anybody. And the pickup with the open box on it, the bus, more than enough. And they were piling into the back of that pickup he was driving, and some of them were piling into the bus that the old Vietnamese guy was driving. This is all during this, all things are blowing up around us. And I forgot my Bible in the car. I ran back and grabbed that through the window and put it in my belt and ran and got in the bus with the busload. And then we went through the main gate, and where two American Marines had died just before at that very gate. No, it happened after that because we were inside the DAO compound that night. You fed all the people. Oh, it's such a long story. I don't know how to squeeze it all together.
Well, let me ask you this. Now you're reconnected with these 65 people, and you're getting ready to bring them back to the United States. Do you make the journey back to the United States with all the people intact?
Well, we got separated inside the DAO compound because they said they were separating all the people that were in there, and don't be concerned on the intercom they're talking to us. If your group gets split up, you'll be have an opportunity to join together with the others when we get you out to the water, out to the ocean. So we were split up there, and part of us went to Wake Island, and the part I was with, we went to Guam. But first we were on ships for 2 weeks out in the ocean.
But eventually you reunited in refugee camps in this country.
I came to the refugee camp at Fort Indiantown Gap, Pennsylvania. The Wake Island people went to Wake Island, and then over the weeks that followed, they came to the different states that they wanted to go to. So Minnesota is where we all gathered. And so it was just because they wanted to make their group numbers, so many in a group going into a helicopter. We were fired on when we left. We were the last helicopter off the pad.
In Saigon. In
Tansanoot. This rotunda is full of people, and they're processing them. The helicopters are taking them out because 2 days earlier, some NVA captured some American A-37s and the fighter bombers, and they bombed the runways and destroyed everything on the ground. Okay, right. Airport. And
so
I'm telling about that.
That's okay. I want to go because we have to start wrapping things up here, okay?
Yeah.
The story is phenomenal. Your testimony, your coming to faith in Christ, being brought up in a communist home, a call of God upon your life to go to Vietnam after the war and to salvage some people's lives. You eventually bring these people back to the United States of America through many miracles, signs, and wonders. You're back at home now. You've accomplished this. And someone would stop at this point and say, this is a phenomenal story. This is a phenomenal life. And where I want to start getting into, I want to start moving towards this understanding, Jacob. Are you witnessing in the United States of America right now any similarities, familiarities of communism that you are aware of and how people are going to have to stand in the gap. If you were to just wrap things up at this point, and then I'd love to know if those 65 people that made it back here, how their lives have gone, if there are any testimonies about them moving on and having families and living well. So just kind of touch on that. And we've only got 10 minutes, so you've got to wrap this up, okay?
Okay. Yes. We came together in Minnesota. I'm from every point. We were at Indiantown Gap, and I was in the camp with them. I was a refugee. I tried to leave and go and make a phone call at Indiantown Gap, and they had a ribbon around the whole camp. And when I approached the ribbon, the soldier with the gun, I heard him take his gun off safety. And he said, "Stop or I'll shoot." And I looked, and he's pointing it right at me. I had just lifted the ribbon to go under, and I said, "I'm from the States. I just want to go call my wife. I haven't talked to her for many weeks." And he said, "Get behind the ribbon. Get back inside the ribbon. Take care of that matter. Don't go through. I have to shoot." So I went back. And anyway, we ended back in Schroeder. We met them at the airport in Minneapolis, and anyway, it's piecemeal to tell the story this way. It's hard for anybody to follow it.
Why don't
we
do this? Victor, hold on one second. No, we're following great. But there are some questions and some phone calls coming in with a question. And with our remaining time, I'd like to, if you're okay with it, receive a phone call. Okay, great. So hold on one sec. We've got my wife, Patricia Joy Xavier, is on the line right now. She has a question for you. Good morning, Patricia.
Good morning, and Jacob, God bless you. Your story is phenomenal. Should go into a book. I agree, definitely. It would take time, but it's going to be worthy. The times we're in, my husband had already asked this question of you, but it is something I would like to know, because you've already experienced many things where communism is involved. Do you see happening in our nation right now regarding a communistic takeover?
They're all there. Very definitely. Right now, we need to be on our face, just calling on the Lord, because confessing our sins, all them babies that have been killed, the change of the marriage laws and all this stuff, this is all standing between judgment. And until that is done, there isn't going to be anything but judgment. There's going to be it's going to come, and it doesn't matter who is president. It matters to a degree if there's a repentance in the land. That repentance has to be shown. It has to. That God wants us. You know, He has to be faithful to His own word. He can't. There's repentance has to be spoken out. We have to cry out, "Jesus, we need you right now." Donald Trump said, and he pointed up, somebody was telling him he's the guy we need, and I agree we need him there. But I'm just saying what the Lord's word says, that he said, he pointed up, "I am not the guy. He's the boss. Jesus is the boss." And Amen. That's the truth. He's trying to tell us. Come on, folks. Let your voice be heard, because that's what's going to make the difference between takeover of the country. And if takeover comes, that's a refining fire. We need that. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Yes.
But we need faith in God.
Yes. And we can call on Him. I'm writing letters. I'm writing letters to people I know, family and friends and whoever, about faith in God, because the vaccine isn't going to do it. It takes faith in God, because I saw it happen. When we arrived here, there was the health nurse in St. Paul, Minnesota told me, "Except by reason of faith in God, we can't make you have the vaccines." The reason I couldn't have them is because I had to overcome the serpents and the scorpions and all the power of the enemy in Vietnam. I saw him raise the dead. I saw him heal the wounds in people that were already torn to pieces. And so I saw that, and it was I didn't know I could ask Jesus to help him. I thought, this is impossible. This is a terrible thing. This man is dead already. And he says, just ask him if you can pray for the man. And so I did. And I thought, well, they won't know what I'm saying anyway. And the Lord caused that man's heart to start beating. He was a soldier that was hit with, he was full of shrapnel. And so on. And so I learned that we can tread on the all the power of the enemy, the serpents, the scorpions, the diseases, in the name of Jesus, because he sent the comforter for that reason. That's why we get the comforter from him. He said, it's important that I go away that you might receive the comforter. So we have it. We can ask for it if we haven't asked for it. And that thing kept us. However, there was a scabies and staph infection from all that uncleanness in a war-torn country that I brought home to the family. And we were all full of it. The Vietnamese, my wife, our children were infected. And a county nurse comes and says, wow, I'm going to take throat swabs of everybody. Then I'm going to go in and get a court order and close this place. That's at the House of Refuge in Schroeder with all these people in it. And we said, well, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to keep believing God. And she came back 2 days later. Barbara's hands were like meat, like two oozing pussy. Yeah. And Rosemary Lampson, the county nurse, comes through the door and she says, I said, Rosemary, I'm just coming to the door and she's coming through it already. I want to see Barbara's hands. And she walked over and she's, I want to see your hands. And Barbara held them out and they're just totally healed. And she says,
look what Jesus did for me. And she, her eyes got real huge, and she just turned on her heel and ran towards the door. And I said, wait, Rosemary, I want to know what the cultures you took up everyone's throat, what was the result? And she said, negative,
yeah,
and ran out the door, and we never seen her again.
Woo! Come on.
So we know that.
Wow.
That's what the Lord wanted to have done. See, then man could not get the glory. Man cannot get the glory because God, he's a jealous God. He has
it all.
He did it
all.
Everything.
So the bottom line to your story, your testimony is, regardless of the amount of turmoil around our lives, regardless of what may come, there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, that can walk individual through whatever fire may come. And this is the testimony we've heard from so many others, and now we're hearing it fresh from you, Jacob. And I need to ask you, what are you waiting so long to put this in a book for?
It's a brother in the Lord from Illinois has put it on CDs and then DVDs. First of all, it was put on reel-to-reel tape back then, and it was so shocking, Vincent, brother. I mean, we had appointments to go and share at other churches, and they would call and say, we're so sorry. We didn't realize we had a full schedule. We won't be calling you in a couple of days. And I said, wait a minute, just please answer me a question. Is it because of what you heard on the radio? Because at that time we were homeschooling and I had been put in jail. And then I was delivered out of the jail. But anyway, they didn't want me in their churches. They thought I was crazy. So, and
wow,
that's understandable, you know.
Well, very good. But we know your story is a true story of walking through the fire unscathed and the rescue of 65 American Vietnamese lives. Do you know of any of those lives today that are living a productive life?
Yes.
Yes.
Can you tell us, take 2 minutes, tell us about that real quick.
She's a mother with, she had three children. And she lives in St. Paul, Minnesota. Her Tranoctalon is her name. And they come every year. but her especially, she's been coming, and she raised her family, grew up, and they love the things of God. She has the testimony of Jesus, and it started way back there in Vietnam, and she told Barbara and I, she said, if you hadn't have came, we would have died, and we wouldn't have known about Jesus.
Beautiful. And how old was she when she came here, when you brought her? How old was she?
She was in her 30s, I think.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And then she went on and produced more
children. She still comes every year to visit us up in the woods.
And the and her children are just so
they're
treasures.
And then they will reproduce, and another generation will come if everything stayed normal. So this is life at its finest. These are jewels in your crown. And what an amazing story.
In Jesus.
No, I get it.
Jesus did it all. I just witnessed what he did, and it's so gloriously wonderful.
I love it. I love it, Jacob. God bless your humility. And we will give God the glory. So now comes the time where people that have just heard this testimony should be strengthened and encouraged and understand and know that when they call upon the name of the Lord, and this is a reality that could happen to them. Jacob, I've got to wrap things up right now. A final word before we go.
Jesus, near as the mention of his name, we can call on him. He said, and whosoever will call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. He'll deliver you. He'll save you. He'll take you through the hardest trial. It will seem impossible. It will seem like it can't happen. But he will do abundantly above all that we can ask or think.
Praise God. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you for sharing your story today with us here on The Watchman. May the Lord bless you, and may he give you many more opportunities to share your story. I still believe you need to put it down in a book. There's something about a book that people love to read stories like these, and it's a true story. Better, we'll make it a little movie. It sounds like a great movie. It needs to be played. We've seen the Nora Lamb movie. We've seen, Through the Fire, and we've heard those stories. And we need to – the Corey Ten Boom story. Maybe somebody will pick up the script, and maybe somebody will – get a book going, and just hope for today as we're nearing some great tribulation ourselves in this country and around the world. Jacob, thanks for joining me on the air today. God bless you, sir.
God bless you, and thank you for the work that the Lord is doing through you and all your people. Thank you.
And Barbara, I want you to know you did great back there. You were helping him out all the way. You did a great job.
She did wonderful.
I hang on to his coattails.
Now, you two be encouraged. You did a fabulous job in a little bit of time. You did a fabulous job. Great testimony. We love you. We'll be talking with you soon. God bless you.
Jesus did it.
Yes, he did. Shalom. Give him the glory. Amen. All right. That is the story of Jacob. That's Jacob's story. And what an amazing story. I mean, what is it like to grow up with a communist grandfather, a communist father, growing up with communism in your spirit, and then getting born again through alcoholism and drug addiction and fighting and whatever else? Maybe there was no drug addiction, but just enough darkness, right? Who knows? But God did it, folks. And that's the testimony of millions of people on this earth that have been through some of the craziest things, and yet Jesus Christ has brought real deliverance. He doesn't just kind of pull you out and keep you all messed up. He brings healing and restoration and a testimony into your life that will carry on into eternity. That's the living God. That's not a made up or fairy tale. Jesus isn't a fable. This is the testimony of millions of people that have had faith and called upon the name of Jesus Christ and have experienced not only a deliverance, but a purpose. And it would have been one story for Jacob to have been delivered from his issues and come to faith and go to heaven one day, but it wasn't the end of the story, and neither is it for you. Your salvation is not just about you. There's something that God wants you to do. We're the 11th hour generation, and God is calling you into his vineyard to start working with the knowledge of salvation the way that he's brought it to your life. Now is the time. We're going to talk more about it next week. It's Friday. I've got to get going right now on Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Another roundtable discussion is coming up right after this broadcast on omegaradio.org. I want to thank you for liking this page, subscribing to the YouTube channel, and supporting our ministry with your donations and gifts. Thank you so much for doing it, for those who do. God bless you richly. Have a wonderful weekend. I'll see you on Tuesday. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. You've been listening to The Watchman here on Facebook, YouTube, Omega Radio, and Blog Talk Radio. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next week. Shalom.